Amen. All right. Psalm number 24 in your Bibles today. Psalm number 24. If you're here and you don't have a Bible but would like one, please lift up your hand and one of our ushers will get a Bible to you today. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Please take it home. If you just forgot your Bible today and want to follow along with us, you can set it back on the bookcase afterwards. And we want to make sure that everyone that wants a copy of the Bible gets a copy of the Bible, as we'll be in Psalm 24 today. As you're looking up Psalm 24, let me remind you about the insert that's in your bulletin today about our Messy Grace Weekend with Caleb Calton. He has a unique story, unique perspective, and he's going to do a great job in helping us know how to better engage and interact with the LGBT community. And so it's a timely issue, timely topic, subject God has used Caleb in just innumerable ways. We're blessed that he's going to be at Bayside Church, the Thrive Conference at Bayside, and we're super blessed that he's going to be able to come up here afterwards, after that weekend, and be with us. So please let folks know. Use the Facebook event that we've created, and let's spread the word about Messy Grace Weekend. It's going to be very, very impactful. So excited about this new adventure that we're going to be on for these 4 weeks with this series called Reset. And the term reset, the concept of reset, is not that which we're unfamiliar with, because it's a word that we use in a lot of regular day life. If you're ever having trouble with a piece of technology, smartphone or your computer, one of the things they'll tell you to do is just do a reset. Just reset it and, you know, turn it off, turn it back on. See if that solves the problem. A lot of times in our relationships, we feel like, you know what? Our marriage, we need to reset. We just need to kind of go back to the way things used to be. And we get bogged down with different things. So we just kind of call a timeout and want to hit the reset button. In business practices, on the job, sometimes we can get so embroiled in details that we forget what drew us to that job, what drew us to that occupation in the first place, and we just need a reset. Health, I've talked a lot about that with my journey and my experience, and, every once in a while, you're looking at your plate and you're thinking, man, there's always chips on here and no vegetables. I need to do something about this. I need a reset with my health. So reset is a concept that we're familiar with. One of the things that I think about with reset relates to bowling. Are there any bowlers in the house today? Anybody? Any bowlers? All right, awesome. So I don't bowl very often. When I do, it's kind of embarrassing. But I don't mind bowling. But my father, the bowling gene runs strong in my veins. My father was an insane bowler. He loved bowling. He was involved in every league he could join. And I was just a little kid, when I was with my dad in those days. And I used to love going to the bowling alley, but he used to embarrass me because he was so intense about his bowling. He actually had like a whole move that he did, and kind of a hop and a skip. And I'm not going to do it because I'll end up in the emergency room. It was crazy. And every single time he would bowl, every single frame, every single throw, he would bark and yell and scream at that ball. The whole way down. Dad, come on, like, you're at a 10, I need you at a 2, come on, what's going on here? And I'm just like 5, 6 years old. But there was one thing about going to the bowling alley with my dad that I loved more than anything, and that was when something happened with the pins at the end of the lane, you got to push the reset button. You remember that? I loved pushing. I was like the reset button kid. I loved pushing the reset button. And the reason there's a reset button, because you can't get down there and deal with what's happening with the pins, because this is how it used to be. Here's what the guys, the pin setters, there's a job, right? You couldn't just like, hey, set up the pins. You had to actually set the reset button to get things back to where they needed to be. So in our reset series, we really just want to offer 4 simple prayers. Just 4 simple prayers as we go through this time together. And I trust that this will be very foundational to our approach to this series. It's going to be challenging, make no mistake. But I want it to be offered as a prayer. So check out these on the screen. Jesus, reset my heart. Jesus, reset my mind. Jesus, reset my voice. Jesus, reset my hands. To come just humbly before him and just say, Jesus, I need a reset. Help me. Help me. Come alongside me as you promise that you will, that I may do this. To reset means to restore to its original design, the original purpose, the original intent. The reset that Jesus offers begins with you and me. You've got this in your notes. begins with you and me. When we allow our lives to be reset from sin, cynicism, and self-reliance to faith in Jesus, His grace, His love, His transformation, all other resets we want and need can and will follow. Remember that as we go through this series. The reset Jesus offers begins with you and me. Oftentimes we enter into a series like this and all we think is, man, I hope my wife listens to this because she really needs this. You know, she really needs to hear what's going on. I hope my kids hear this. I hope my parent, whatever it is. No. Take the time over these next 4 weeks. Just, God, show me what needs reset in my life and allow His Spirit to work in and through you to accomplish that purpose. So we begin today with the heart. Reset my heart. And the title of the message is, It All Starts Here. And that is so true. That is so foundational. We've got to remember that it all starts at our heart, at the heart level. It's not about what we're doing and what we're saying and where we're going and all the different things that are external. It's got to start in our heart. So Jesus reset my heart. I love this verse in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, guard your heart. Your heart. A lot of times people say, young people say, or just others, you know, I'm following my heart. Don't follow your heart. It's wicked. Be careful about that. Be careful about following your heart. The Bible says to lead your heart, guard your heart, keep your heart. It is so fundamental and foundational to every, because from it flows all everything else. So guard it, protect it, keep it, lead it, reset my heart. We're in Psalm 24 this morning. And our custom is we stand as we read the opening scripture out of respect for the word. So if you're able to, please stand with us. If not, that's totally fine. Follow along as I read these 10 verses. It's page 507, if you've got one of those adventure Bibles we just handed out. Okay, a Psalm of David, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure, what? Heart. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time together this morning. And I thank You for already the opportunity that we've had to worship and fellowship together. And I pray now that as we open Your word, that You would teach us, instruct us, help us to understand, to apply what You'd have for us today. Lord, we're a needy people in need of Your touch, in need of Your help. And I pray that in these moments, You would just help us, instruct us, encourage us, and challenge us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. You may be seated. So as we unpack these concepts each week, throughout this reset series, we'll follow a similar pattern. Okay, so here's the pattern up on the screen that we'll go through. The biblical background. Okay, so what's the biblical background of what we're talking about? In this case, Psalm 24. So a contemporary insight. Okay, so something that is about today, you know, application. Some key takeaways. Okay, some points to ponder, if you will. And then number four, my action step. And you'll see that in your notes that there are a couple blanks. And I really want to encourage you as we go through this to not just make this a, you know, an academic exercise, but to actually be thinking about, okay, what is my action step? What is it about what God has taught me today that I need to go out and live this week? We've got a saying above our door. We've got two. The one is, you're now entering the mission field. The one over on this side, our Sundays change our Mondays. And that's what it's about. It's about taking what happens in here, absorbing it, learning it, growing from it, and then going out there to make an impact for the Lord Jesus. As we talked about last week, this is our huddle. This is our orange slice, our Capri Sun. We're huddling up. We're just getting encouraged, and now we're going out there to engage in a world that is far from God and that demands our attention as His hands and His feet, as salt and light. So really, really want you to be thinking about that action step as we go throughout the message today. So let's start with the biblical background, okay? The biblical background. God's presence as seen through the Ark of the Covenant. God's presence as seen through the Ark of the Covenant. Bible scholars, as they look at this psalm, Psalm 24, recognize that this is probably coming from a time in which David was celebrating and commemorating the time when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back to the place where David had prepared for it. So the entire context of what's being celebrated here in Psalm 24 is God's presence as seen in the Ark of the Covenant. We read about this in 2 Samuel 6, 17 and 18. If you want to jot these down, they're up on the screen. They brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And part of that blessing, part of that celebration, that commemoration was Psalm 24 that we're reading about this morning. Some background just on the Ark of the Covenant. For those that have been around Adventure for a while, you'll know that we just finished a 37-week series in the book of Exodus. It took us 37 messages to get through that, and part of our understanding of God's work among His people in the book of Exodus and the bringing them out of slavery, bringing them out of the land of Egypt, providing for them in miraculous ways, leading them in the wilderness, providing the law at Mount Sinai, and then the tabernacle and all the great descriptions of the tabernacle. And part of the tabernacle, the worship of the people as they traveled in the wilderness, was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was just a box. Go ahead and throw it up on the screen. The artist rendition there, just a box overlaid with gold that was kept, you know, pieces of the law, Aaron's staff that had budded, pots of manna, things that were reminders of the things that God had done for the people. But it resided in the Holy of Holies that separated the two. And the only thing inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And it was that place that the high priest would enter in once a year, sprinkle blood upon it, and offer atonement for the sins of the people. It was a very important piece of furniture. It was a very important place, and the Ark of the Covenant had just a great deal of significance to the people of Israel. I want you to jot these verses down, these scriptures down. We're not going to go to them today, but 1 Samuel 4, 5, and 6, okay? 1 Samuel 4, 5, and 6. Fascinating understanding of how the people treated the Ark of the Covenant and how the Ark of the Covenant was that demonstration of the presence of God. So when we think about the people of Israel, particularly in the land, we think about a lot of the conflicts that they had. I mean, one of the instructions that God gave them is, you know, you get the land, you drive all the rest of the people out, it's your land, I've given it to you. And they didn't do that. And so there were still pockets, there were people still within the land that just caused them all sorts of issues. And one of their biggest rivals were the Philistines. Okay, the Philistines. And so we see throughout the Old Testament various battles. David and Goliath is one that we're probably most familiar with. Various battles between the people of Israel and the Philistines. They were absolutely bitter, bitter rivals against one another. And rivalry is something that we're familiar with. You know, we take that into our understanding of our sports teams. And so when I talk about, you know, San Francisco Giants, you know, the bitter rival of the San Francisco Giants is the Dodgers, okay, and the A's, I guess, probably, but they're in different leagues. But the Dodgers, and how about that win last night, San Francisco, right? 14 innings? Man, Kutch, man, that walk-off home run, that was pretty exciting. So you totally get that. Like, man, like, I'm for the Giants and anybody who's playing the Dodgers, you know? Like, I just, the bitter rivalry. I remember a number of years ago, I was asked to officiate a wedding. And the groom was a Cubs fan, okay? So he was Christian, and I'm just kidding, don't take it seriously. He was a Cubs fan, and his fiance was a Cardinals fan. Yeah, right, do that again. Ooh, yeah, yeah, we want to get that on the podcast, okay, ooh, yeah. So he's like, hey, and I said, I don't know, man. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know. I don't know that I can yoke together, you know, like a Cubs fan and a Cardinals fan. We may need extra, you know, premarriage counseling or something. Like that's a really rough thing that you guys are going to have to get through. So we totally get the idea of rivalries. And they married and they're wonderful. They're great. Have kids. They're blessed. But we totally get that. So with Israel, that's what's going on. It's not just their enemy. It is their enemy. It's the Philistines. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we read of a battle in which they go to battle against each other, and Israel loses, and 4,000 of their soldiers are killed. 4,000. And again, it's not just losing, it's losing to the Philistines. And so they huddle up, and they're like, man, what are we going to do? You know, this is bad. We lost to the Philistines. And someone has the idea, hey, let's take the Ark of the Covenant. Let's take the Ark with us to the next battle, because that has worked out really well for us before. I remember when the stories were told of when our ancestors came into the land, the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and as soon as they stepped in the water went up and we were able to cross over like that. The Ark of the Covenant, that's our rabbit's foot. That's our genie in a bottle. That is our ticket to victory. Did not recognize it as God's presence, just recognized it for its the box's presence, not the presence of God. They engage in battle again. 30,000 Israelites are killed. So they went from 4,000 to 30,000 being killed. And this time the Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant and take it back to their land. So a humiliating loss for the people of Israel. Something interesting happens when the Philistines take it back. It's the holy thing of the Israelites. So we'll take it to our temple. They take it into the temple of Dagon, which was one of their gods, one of their idols. And they set it in there. And they go home, and they come in the next morning, and the idol Dagon is on its face in front of the Ark of the Covenant. It had fallen over, okay? And so they're looking around like, well, this is weird. Like, how did that happen? So it must have been something happened tonight. So they set it back up, and they go about their business. They come in the next morning. It's down again, and this time its head and its hands are chopped off. And it's and in the process of this, other stuff's going on. Like, people are getting sores and tumors. There are rats. There's pestilence. All this calamity is coming on the people, the Philistines. And so they start sending the ark other places. Like, let's get it out of here. Let's send them somewhere else. And everywhere the ark went, all this happened to them. And finally they said, just send it back. Like, this is not working out for us at all. We thought this was going to be a trophy to our victory, and it's not working for us at all. Okay, so the Ark of the Covenant, an absolutely significant part of the history of the people. And when it comes back now to this place that David has prepared in this Psalms 24 of this celebration, you have a little understanding of the biblical background. Number two, the contemporary insight. The contemporary insight. Saying yes and surrendering our maybe. Okay, saying yes and surrendering our maybe. When we understand this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And basically, what I need from you, people of God, my people, I need you to let me just be who I am. I need you just to honor me, and I need you to say yes to me. And what we learned in our Exodus study is it wasn't always yes, and it wasn't always no. It was just, it depended on the circumstances, right? So there are lots of times where, you know, God's showing just amazing power and authority, and the, you know, are you on the Lord? Yes, we're on the Lord's side. Yeah, we love God. You know, and then, you know, where's Moses? Like, Moses hasn't come back. Let's build an idol. You know, let's build a golden calf. You know, what is going on? So this back and forth, and we so often see that happening in our lives as well. God is inviting us into something more than a maybe faith. He's inviting us into a faith that is fully focused and centered on Him. Not this back and forth, not this maybe, but yes, yes to Him. God's grace is offered freely, and yet our devotion is oftentimes conditional, dependent on our circumstance. And the problem that creates is the sense of independence that we have from our Creator. He is God, and He has a purpose, He has a design, He has an intent. And yet what we often try to do is live independently of that and meet our own need outside of His design, outside of His purpose, and outside of his intent. And we see it with regular, ordinary, everyday things that are not in and of themselves bad or evil or wicked, but when we try to fulfill them outside of God's design, that's where the problem comes in. So let me give you some examples. You know, clothing. Clothing. We seek to meet that need, but sometimes we find ourselves veering into overshopping and overspending. Food. Nothing wrong with food. We need food, but we resort sometimes to overeating and self-medicating. Sex. Nothing wrong with sex within the bounds of marriage. What do we oftentimes resort to? Watching porn or sleeping around. Community. Community is a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing, a God-ordained thing. But sometimes outside of his design, it can turn into people-pleasing or manipulation. Success. Nothing wrong with success inherently until we start demonstrating it in a way that steamrolls colleagues and elbows others up the corporate ladder. So taking these good things, but trying to meet those needs, fulfill those needs outside of the design of God, because we say we are independent of God. God is over here and we're over here. And it just leaves us open for challenge and struggle. And it also leads to what I'm referring to as a tragedy-driven faith. A tragedy-driven faith. A faith that we need when we need the box. We need the rabbit foot. We need the genie. Like, we're in trouble. Like, a bill comes in the mail that we were not anticipating, and all of a sudden, like, our prayer life just, boom, man, it's like through the roof. We're not praying with our spouse. We're not praying with our family. We're not praying for them. And then, man, something happens in our marriage, and all of a sudden, we're on our knees. Something with our kids, something on the job, something with our health, a diagnosis that we receive. You know, it's tax time, like the IRS is on to me. I need to pray. For the people of Israel, it was the Philistines are slaughtering thousands of us. We need the magic box. And God is calling us to something so much richer and so much more meaningful than just a tragedy-driven faith. We miss out on so much with a maybe faith. And Jesus offers that heart reset. That heart reset. Well, he will come and he will take up residence and he will make things new in your heart and in your life. And we think about the hundreds of years that have passed since the time of Jesus and the number of people whose hearts have been reset because of Jesus. Think about this list. Men, women, boys, girls, college co-eds, middle schoolers, high schoolers, grade school kids, grandmas, grandpas, friends, siblings, neighbors, work associates, single moms, aimless dads, addicts, criminals, cutters, abusers, the despondent, the destitute, the downcast, the demoralized, and those living totally racked by fear. The reset heart in each one of those people all has one thing in common. Are you ready? They all said yes to Jesus. They all said yes to Jesus. Say, Pastor Greg, you don't know me. You don't know where I'm from. You don't know what I'm carrying. You don't know my background. You don't know my interaction with church. You don't know what my family life was like. You know what? I don't. But it does not matter where you have been. It matters what will you do with Jesus. And no matter where you are, just say yes. Surrender your maybe faith. Surrender that faith that only runs to the magic box in that time of desperation. And allow Jesus to reset your heart. Let me share some takeaways with you. Back in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Three takeaways. Number one, those with reset hearts reject impurity. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Now let me be quick to point out, that what we're not talking about is, okay, so what I learned in church today is I need to totally get my life right and get things taken care of and clean up my act, and then Jesus will reset my heart. Is that what I'm saying? No, absolutely not. What we're saying is those with reset hearts will reject impurity. And we see this happen time and time and time again. As you look at your life and think about your life and think about the trajectory of your spiritual walk, you think about times where, you know what, man, you know, I used to say certain things and do certain things and act a certain way and treat people a certain way and, you know, get really concerned about certain things. And now I just don't. There are things that used to be really important to me. And now I have a whole different set of priorities. You know what that is? That's Jesus resetting your heart. Because when Jesus resets your heart, something will begin to happen to you. There will be a transformation that begins to take place in your life. And all of a sudden, some of the things that used to draw you and used to attract you and used to pull you in are going to be things that you look at and say, I'm just not there anymore. That's Jesus. Jesus changes everything. It's a beautiful, beautiful truth. And for some people, you know, we think, you know, we oftentimes think in terms of like the caterpillar and the butterfly, right? That's a beautiful picture, you know, that metamorphosis that happens, that transformation that happens. And some people, it's like really, really fast. Some people, it takes really, really long time. We're all at different levels, and our path towards sanctification may be a little bit different, but we're all growing together and moving forward together. That's a beautiful truth, beautiful thing. Those with reset hearts reject impurity. Number two, those with reset hearts trust in Jesus alone. Verse 4 again, who does not lift up his soul to what is false. Some translations put idol. Don't lift up their soul to an idol. What is an idol? An idol is anything that comes between you and God. Anything that takes up residence on the throne of your heart. Who or what sits on the throne of your heart? Jesus is the only one worthy of that place. And as we think about the heart, we're not talking about like this organ, you know, that, you know, pumps blood to the various parts of our body, okay? When we talk about the heart, when the Bible talks about the heart, we're talking about that place where you really are. The place that only you and the God who made you know about. The pastor doesn't know, your spouse doesn't know, your kids don't know. It is where you live. It is where you are. Who or what sits on the throne? Something does. Something does. We all have faith in something. For a lot of people, it's the love of money. It can be family. It can be success. It can be parents' faith or grandparents' faith. That's one that I hear a lot. Like, my grandparents were Christians. My parents, you know, whatever. Okay, has Jesus reset your heart? I'm glad that your parents knew him. I'm glad that your grandparents knew him. What about you? That can become an idol. Church can become that. Pastor can become that. Your goodness, your habits, likes on Facebook, you know, the approval of people. Man, people like your stuff or heart your Instagram or whatever, you know, whatever you're on. Oh, that just like, oh, that's wonderful. And when it doesn't happen, like, nobody likes me. What's going on? Because we've placed that on the throne of our heart. And the reset heart trusts in Jesus alone. And no matter what it is that's vying for the attention, that is battling for that place on the throne of your heart, it will all eventually fall before the presence of God, just like the statue Dagon and before the Ark of the Covenant. Every single one of those things, the only one that is worthy of that place on the throne of your heart, his name is Jesus. And the reset heart, trust in Jesus alone. Don't share that place in your heart with anything or anyone, including those things that are good. The reset heart, trust in Jesus alone. And lastly, those with reset hearts stand in God. You think about the tabernacle and where the Ark of the Covenant would have been. Like, they would have known the story with the biblical background of the Ark. The two compartments, the holy place, the Holy of Holies. That was the holy place. That was where God's presence was. And you remember in our study in Exodus, the very last message, Exodus chapter 40, where the glory of God fills the tabernacle for the first time. And even Moses couldn't enter. Remember that? Even Moses couldn't walk in. Moses was not able to stand in the presence of God. But the Bible teaches us that those with reset hearts can stand in God's holy place. How cool is that? How amazing is that? And it has nothing to do with, man, I'm such a great guy, or I go to a great church, or I was born into a great family, or whatever it is. It's all because of Jesus. Because Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything. As we've talked before, we recognize that standing in the presence of God is not just a then and there concept. We look forward to the then and there. I look forward to the then and there with my Jesus, with Moses, with David, with all these wonderful saints, Paul and Luke and all the rest. Family, my father and my grandmother and, you know, people in my life that have gone on before me. But standing in the presence of God is not limited to a then and there. It is a here and now proposition. When Jesus was on this earth, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom life is available and to be lived right now, April 8th, 2018. We're not just waiting for that day. We're not just like biding our time, waiting for it. It's here. It's at hand to live and engage in that life and to be able to stand in God's presence. Don't you love that text in Hebrews where it talks about that we can boldly come before the Lord? Let's boldly come before His presence. Let's boldly enter into this place. No appointment necessary. Why? Because the veil has been torn from the top to the bottom. And that holy place, which was, it was exclusive access just to the high priest once a year, we now have access there, and God bust out, and now we are the tabernacle, we are the temple, and we can stand in His presence 24/7. What a great truth. Don't miss that. Don't miss that blessing. Don't miss that encouragement. Those with reset hearts, stand in God's holy place. I want you to think about this action step. What is Jesus asking you to reset in your life today? Maybe you've not said yes to Jesus yet. Man, that's it right there. Jesus is asking, hey, I'm here to reset your heart. I want to encourage you. Maybe there's something that's vying for control. To sit on the throne of your heart. All those things will eventually fall and kneel before our God. Maybe it's something in your marriage. Maybe it's something with another relationship in your life. Something in your work. What is Jesus asking you to reset in your life today? Write something down before you lay your head on the pillow tonight. And take that with you as you go throughout this coming week. We're going to close with a video, and then after the video, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I'm going to ask you, if you are in agreement with this prayer, to indicate that by the raising of your hand. So we're going to close with this video, reset my heart, and then I'll close with this prayer, and then we'll enter into our communion service, which is that which gives us the ability to stand in His presence because of the sacrifice of Jesus. So guys, let's play that. Let me just offer this prayer. And if you're in agreement with this prayer, I want you to lift up your hand when we're done. Father, we are done coming up with our own rules for living, our own strategies for success, our own coping mechanisms, our own paths to fulfillment that never lead anywhere close to fulfillment in the end. We are done. And we come to You in our doneness, asking You to receive us as You promise You will. Cleanse us, Lord Jesus. Purify us. Strengthen us. Impart to us life that is truly life. We ask you to reorient us, Father. Remake us, reinvent us, restore us, reset us, Lord, here in this moment of surrender, your children before their King. Forgive us for running. Forgive us for sinning. Forgive us for keeping you in a box. May we see with fresh vision your holiness, which beckons us to right living and real change. We draw near to you, Father, and we eagerly await your reciprocal drawing near to us. In Jesus' name we pray. If that is, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that is the prayer of your heart today, would you lift up your hand? Just lift it up. Just let God acknowledge it in your heart. Amen. Thank you. All over the room. Friends, we need a reset, and it starts with our heart. Have you said yes to Jesus? Are you struggling with the control over the throne of your heart? I pray that that truth will impact us and impact our families and impact our workplaces and impact our schools and impact this church in the days to come. Father, thank you for the work of your Spirit and our service this morning, this entire weekend. We're grateful for the opportunity to intentionally set aside some time to contemplate, to analyze, to assess, to see what needs resetting. And so I pray, Father, that as we leave here this morning, that you would go with us, that you would encourage us, that you would help us. Thank you for loving us unconditionally, for the patience that you show your people. We see it all through Scripture, and we can testify to it in our own lives. Help us, I pray, and we'll give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.